though I could. Let me just say today that I trust this couple that's coming to minister to us today. I trust his walk with God. I trust what he's going to say to us. I give him complete liberty in this pulpit. If he comes and says, I feel to tell you, then I want you to receive it as something from the Lord. Because I believe that God is going to do that for us in the next few services. They are here from Louisiana. They are full-time evangelists. They just come from Florida to our cold country. I'm glad they came. They brought some warmth with them. It was 60 yesterday. I'm glad that they brought that with them. But I want them to come today, whatever AJ feels like doing. I want him just to feel free to do that today. Would you welcome them today as they come?
I felt a ministering spirit come into this room just a few moments ago. Feel like I need to explain what that means. A ministering spirit simply means that God's here to serve, because ministry in the Greek means one who serves. So when I say there's a ministering spirit in this room, I believe that God is here and he's getting ready to wash your feet. And I feel very specifically that there's some pretty deep broken areas in people's lives in this room. Kept popping up on spiritual radar as we were worshiping, and I just felt that strongly, and I feel that God has specifically walked into this room, and I know you can feel it. I know you can feel it. What you were feeling a minute ago wasn't emotional. It's not you getting hyped up. It's not you reacting to the music. You felt the presence of God walk into this room, and he's here to minister to you. He's here to serve you. So what we have to do to let him serve us is we have to humble ourselves and just say, God, I'm not above you, but Lord, whatever you want to do, just serve me. And that's hard for us to say. That's very hard for us to tell King of Kings to do, but that's his purpose in this room right now. So before we go into the word, I want you to raise your hands and just humbly say, Lord, I'm here with all my brokenness. I'm here to let you serve me, Jesus. Lord, I want you to wash away bitterness from off my feet. I want you to wash away frustration and hurt. Lord, I need healing. Minister to me. Come on, we say that together. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, minister to me. As I minister to you with my hands raised, Lord Jesus, you and I are going to minister together today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm very, very humbled to be here with all of you. I think it's the most humbling thing you can ever do is minister to God's people, because you're the most precious thing to God. So I don't take that lightly, that I'm ministering to the only thing that's going to heaven, our people. So you're the most amazing thing. You're the apple of God's eye, and I come to this pulpit humbled to even be able to do that to something so precious to God. So I promise God and I promise you, I will not rant, I will not rave, I will not have an axe to grind. I'm just going to minister today, because that's what God has called me to do. So I'm here to serve you today. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 9? Just going to read one portion of Scripture, three verses. John chapter 9, verse 1. And I'll just be very transparent with you. I've had a hard time with this scripture for many years. Up until recently, I've had kind of a hard time dealing with this scripture. You know, you come across those scriptures where you don't know what to think of it. You just kind of like go over it and you say, well, if I ponder on that too long, I'm going to get pretty aggravated. And God, this is one of those scriptures, and God has been very gracious to reveal the heartbeat behind it. I hope that it helps you today. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is talking about Jesus. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I'll tell you why I've had a hard time with this scripture, because it almost seems a little cruel for this kid to be blind his entire life. And then Jesus seemingly, because we read it with our own personality, seemingly being a little cold and apathetic and saying, well, this, I did this on purpose to him so that I can show forth my glory. And I read this and have a problem because I think to myself, so you let a kid suffer his whole life for one moment to show off. And that's just, that's how we approach the Bible, and we got to be honest. But God showed me his heartbeat in this message, and it healed me and helped me, and I want to do that today. So I want to preach this thought from those three verses, from cause to purpose. If you'll just put your Bibles aside, we're going to pray one more time. And I want you to ask the Lord to minister to you. And then I want you to minister to God and say, God, my heart is wide open to receive whatever you speak. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Your sweet presence is surely here. I'm humbled to stand, Lord, amongst the greatest people that you've called by your name. And I'm even more humbled to stand in your holy presence. Lord Jesus, minister. Heal who needs to be healed. Minister to who needs to be ministered to. Lord Jesus, wash away bitterness. Wash away our frustrations from off our feet. Lord, so that our feet can be beautiful, shodden with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepare us, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, start today with washing away. Minister to us, Lord Jesus, with water and a towel. I praise you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Pastor David, studies show that it is very important, and I've been learning this as I'm on our third child now, for a child to learn the concept of making things happen within their first year. This is called cause and effect. Do I have any new parents in the room or anybody who has had children? It starts with simple cues, such as when they call out for you, you go to them. And this child learns that if they cry, then their parent will come and rescue. When they shake a toy, they put noise inside the toys because it teaches the child cause and effect. If they shake it, it will make a noise. Or, unfortunately for new parents and anyone who has brought up children, when they throw their food on the floor, they notice that their parents will selflessly go and clean up after them. And they'll continue to do this because your children are learning cause and effect. They say developing cause and effect is important as your baby learns that his or her behavior or actions will result in a response. This helps the child to develop early communication and cognition skills, which are necessary to understand the cause and effect relationship. It is important for children to learn this because they begin to understand that even in their bodies, if they do something that hurts, there is cause and effect. If they reach out their hand and touch an iron, they will get burned. And it teaches a child a lesson to never touch an iron again. Cause and effect is very important. We continue this trend of teaching all of our lives. Parents may say things like, once you eat all of your food, then you can have some dessert. Or, we need to brush your teeth or they will get rotten and you'll get cavities. These comments help them start learning that every cause, there is a related effect. As we grow older, we see this concept in everything. Today, if you were late, it was probably because you forgot to set your alarm. There was cause and effect. Or maybe you had a flat tire because you didn't check the tire pressure before you left. It's cause and effect. And we tend as Christians to want to find a cause and effect for things. And we tend to want to protect our own selves, so we'll blame things on the devil or others around us, when a lot of things are just simply life. A tire blowing out, the devil didn't send his best imps out to slash your tire. Sometimes it is just life. The devil didn't put a nail on the highway today. It was just there because a carpenter forgot to close his toolbox in the back of his truck. This takes on a new dimension of meaning, though, this cause and effect complexity, when it comes to our perception of not just ourselves, but others around us. When we drive past a broken down home, we look at it and we say, well, surely they don't know how to manage their money. Or when we see a marriage that's on the rocks, we begin to say, I wonder which one is at fault that leads to this marriage being on the rocks. Or if we see the police at someone's house, we immediately begin to assume why they're there. Surely it must be drugs involved. Because you and I are hardwired for cause and effect. We've been taught this since we were children. And if something negative or positive happens, then it must be because of X, Y, Z. We have to approach the Bible with humility, and we must approach it with reverence. We must approach it and understand that the Bible is very clear that all good things come from heaven. So why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? We begin to see this relationship of a cause and effect in John 9, our opening text. The disciples saw a man who was blind from birth. And it's obvious that even his parents had given up hope on him because they were nowhere in the verse, which is an oddity in Jewish culture because families always stayed together. If a child was suffering, then the parents would be there. Where the parents went, we have no idea. The Bible does not tell us. But there was something odd about the situation for 12 disciples to look at their rabbi, Jesus, and say, what caused this? Why is this kid here alone? Why has he been blind all his life? Surely there is a reason. What did he do? And if he didn't do anything, then what did his parents do that he is reaping this reward? And the first thing we notice in John 9 is that Jesus saw a blind man. The word saw in the Greek means to turn his attention towards. He did not just glance over and see someone with blind eyes. He looked over and he began to pour his attention at. Because God is always drawn to what is damaged, unlike us. God is always drawn to what is broken. And he not only is drawn to what is broken, but he begins to mark up in value that which was broken. In our culture, we have Walmart prophesies more to us than the Word of God because we go down the clearance aisle and we're trying to get a deal on things that are no longer of any value to the store manager. Or we go to a garage sale and we will haggle somebody because that product is missing one of the pieces. And then when we do this, this is cause and effect. When we become broken, we immediately put ourselves in a garage sale. And we allow these things in our culture to prophesy to us. And we say, well, surely I'm broken. That means I no longer have any value. However, only in the kingdom of God does he take things that are completely damaged and of no value and adds greater value to that than to the things that are whole. We cannot allow Walmart and garage sales to prophesy to us of our lives because all of us come before God broken. But if we're not careful, if we don't understand or perceive our brokenness, we will think that we're all that, and that is when we are actually of lesser value. And then we develop a judgmental mentality, and we look at other people who are broken, and we begin to say, what caused this? If you would have managed your money better, you wouldn't be here. And all of that is very true, but the fact of the matter is, it's brokenness. Here they are, broken. And Jesus looks at them and he says, this has nothing to do with cause and effect. This has nothing to do with that. I'm going to repattern your entire process today. I'm going to transform your minds today. And God begins to look at this man. He begins to inspect and he begins to analyze and look over. And he looks at his 12 disciples and he says, fellas, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at why this happened. And I'm looking at what can happen next. Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as I said in the opening of this sermon, is I had trouble with this scripture because I thought, God, you allowed this then so that your glory could be shown. And God spoke very intimately to me one afternoon and he said, Aaron, he said, I never caused that. That was not my doing. He said, I came to fix that though. Sin caused that. And I know the scripture said it was not that this man sinned. The man didn't sin, but sin caused it. Because the Bible is very, very clear. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, but the gift is not like the trespass. He says, there's this repeating pattern. This, we're going to transform that today. The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, talking about Adam, How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? When we look at broken people and we think that that's their final destiny, Jesus says, you're giving more credit to Adam than you are to Jesus. Because if one man brought sin into the world and death to all people, then what did the second man do and what is he capable of? And Jesus in John 9 is showing us what the second Adam was capable of doing. And he looks at his disciples and he says, fellas, where I come from, this is not normal. This is not the way I designed you. This is not the way I orchestrated my world to look. Sin caused this. Adam fell. Don't forget it. This has nothing to do with what this guy did. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with you. Sin brought this into the world, and this precious young man is suffering because of it. And Jesus says, I'm not here looking for a miracle today. I'm here looking for a young man to be made whole. I don't care if you go and tweet about me performing a miracle about how blind eyes were open. All I care about at the end of this day, does this boy now see? He said, where I come from, there is no sickness. My hometown, there is no pain, there is no crying, there is no trials, there are no persecutions. And I'm coming today to make this world look a little bit more like that one. That was Jesus' intention. And we must be careful when we come to church. Are we looking for miracles so that we can talk about our church that sits on Ferndale? Or are we saying, today someone was made whole? This is about people being made whole. This is about damaged people. This is about people who have been through hurts in their life. They've been talked about, gossiped about. They've lost their jobs. They're damaged. It's about seeing them made whole, not about seeing a miracle. Let's not get so obsessed with power that we forget about the presence of God. All we care about is the presence of God and people, because those are the only two things that are leaving this world when He calls us out. People and the presence. Miracles will cease, according to Corinthians. There will be no need for tongues interpretation there. We're looking to see people made whole. The second Adam, as the Apostle Paul calls Jesus, is saying, what the first man caused from his fall, I will redefine into my purpose through my victory. I'll redefine cause and effect to purpose and perfect. This is how the disciples in Acts 5 were able to walk away rejoicing after a beating. This is why James was able to say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Jesus looked with sympathy on a blind man and ministered to him, served him. Jesus, who was whole, said, my wholeness shouldn't stay with me. My wholeness should pour out of me into this broken vessel. And today I'm going to mark his value up, because once Jesus touches you, you forever bear the fingerprint of God Almighty. It's amazing that you can put a bullet inside of a chamber and it can heat up to over 1,200 degrees and it can plant a bullet into a wall, and forensic scientists can remove that bullet and still take the fingerprint off of a bullet. Imagine how much more so if you can touch a bullet and it survived that. How much more so what it does it look like when God touches you? You forever bear His fingerprint once He lays hands on you. You forever bear that fingerprint of God Almighty when He heals you, when He fills you. When you were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you bear His fingerprint in this room. And beyond His fingerprint, you bore His name through baptism. And in the Old Testament, anything He named, He declared ownership of. He looked at Moses, He says, I will put my name on you. And He was telling Moses, I will own you. You are the property of God. Even though you're broken, and He took broken people, for the Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So He said, I'm coming for broken people. And He illustrates this in this young man. He says, there's no reason for this, fellas. I never designed this guy to live this way. This is not my fault. This is not his fault. This is not his parents' fault. This isn't your fault. Sin caused this. However, I want to change this, because I never wanted that to be this young man's reality. And that ministering spirit is in this room right now, and he's walking the aisles and he's looking at broken people and he's saying, I didn't design you this way. I never designed you to be broke. I never designed you to be poor. I never designed you to be hurting or sick or frustrated or bitter. I designed you to be whole. So I'm here today to wash your feet. That is what is in the room, and that's what you were entertaining during the worship, is you were entertaining a humble God who stepped off of His throne today to minister to all of us. He says, this all changes today. Today, this thing you've been dealing with your entire life will be redefined as purpose. I'll use this and your life will be a testimony of what I'm capable of. I didn't make you blind so that I could show off. You were born blind because of sin, but now my glory will be shown through you. Today, my ability and power will be displayed on you. Everywhere you walk, people will see the fingerprint that is on your life. And Jesus looks at him and he does not tell him, I'll turn back the clock and I'll start from birth so you can grow up all over again without being blind. He says, no, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to turn back the clock. I can do it. But every day that goes by, we're closer to the rapture of the church. What's coming in the days ahead are better than what's going on right now, young man. I'm getting ready to go to a cross with your sins. So I'm sorry, but I can do it, but I won't turn back the clock. And many of us, I've prayed many of nights, Lord, can you give me one more shot at that thing that happened to me? Can you give me one more opportunity to turn back the clock so that I can go back and fix what was broken? And God never answers me or entertains that prayer. And I have to understand that every day that goes by, I'm getting one day closer to a rapture. And that alone is worthy of something to rejoice over in Jesus' name. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, however, until we get to the second garden, which is heaven, I will do the best I can while we're still here in this sinful world. I will recycle your pain and I will repurpose your brokenness and I will use it as a mean to perfect you. I'm sorry you were broken. I'm so sorry if someone in church hurts you. It was caused by fallen humanity. God didn't make it happen. Devil didn't do it. Sin was born out of the garden. I'm so sorry if you've been sick for a long time, but it's because of fallen nature. I'm so sorry if you lost a loved one, but death came into the world through sin. I'm sorry if your present reality seemed miles away from what you thought you would be doing today, and you feel far below your calling. I'm so sorry, but sometimes sinful people promote themselves above you. There's nothing we can do about that. We stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, though. I'm so sorry if it doesn't seem like you're getting the opportunities you deserve. I'm so sorry, but you're in the presence of God, and that's the greatest opportunity anyone has ever had. I'm so sorry if you've been living with disappointment or depression. I'm sorry if your spouse has let you down. I'm sorry if you were abused as a child. Sin caused all of those things. And Jesus shows up into a room like today and he says, I'm sorry that all of that happened. It's not normal where I come from. It's because of this fallen nature. But what I'll do today is I'll minister to you. That's the best I'll do in this sinful world until I take you out of here. I will minister to you. Will you take your shoes off in the Spirit and allow me to wash your feet? Will you allow me to heal you? Hear me. We can either accept our life as our present reality and our future destiny, which was caused by sin, and grow bitter and frustrated about it and cynical. Or we can look at it and say, God, this is the best opportunity I've got to show you what you're capable of through me. And we lift up our hands and say, God, I don't want a miracle to brag about. I want to be whole. I don't want to see my neighbor healed because I want to talk about how great you are, God. I want to see them made whole because I don't want to see my neighbor suffer anymore. Healings only move through compassion. They move in no other atmosphere. They don't move in any other world. They don't move through pride. Healing cannot move through us wanting to see the miraculous. Healing can only move through compassionate people. I tell young men and young ladies all the time, when you pray for a miracle, you better be doing it with tears in your eyes, or healing virtue doesn't flow. It doesn't flow through any other vessel other than a compassionate vessel. Do you want to see someone made whole today? And I believe we would see powerful miracles in every apostolic church across America and even the world when people begin to go to church and say, God, I want you to make my neighbor whole today. My brother that sits next to me every Sunday is dealing with depression. Lord, I know that you're capable of, and I don't want to see them depressed anymore. Would you heal them? This was not the original design of God for us. He designed peace. His design was health. His design was unity, power, dominion. All of that was in the garden, but it wasn't enough. And sin drove something else into the world. That day, the Bible tells us that God prophesies to a serpent, and he says, your seed will have enmity against her seed. So that serpent birthed something that day. It was sin. Sin was born. And the Bible says, according to Psalms, that we were born into sin, shapen into iniquity. Sin is our daddy, and we're looking up for adoption, is what you and all of us are doing. Sin was our daddy. We were formed. This is our nature. We hurt people. We hinder people. We disunify. We talk about. We gossip. We become bitter. We get hurt. We hurt others. Hurt people hurt people. And that's what happens. This has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with the devil. This has everything to do with sin. And Jesus says, I'm going to fix all of that if you'll allow me to minister to you. Today he is doing the very same thing. Jeremiah 29:11, for this is what we tend to use as our candy stick of why God will never let anything bad happen. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. However, if we're going to read that, we better read the whole chapter, because he's talking to exiled people. And exiled is just a nice word for slaves in Babylon. And they're locked up slaves. And imagine a prophet steps up to a pulpit and he tells the entire nation, he says, hey, God told me that he has thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And imagine you're sitting in the congregation with shackles on your arms and you're being beaten because you live in a pagan world. And they look at the prophet and they're saying, what are you talking about? This is not peace. This is not what if God has peace, thoughts of peace towards us, then what is all of this about? God is speaking through this prophet and he's saying, this is your reality, but this is not my mentality. We tend to allow our current life and reality to minister more to us than God's mentality. God's mentality is that we are whole, but even though you're whole, you still live in a broken world. How can anyone come from this, and what kind of expected end are you talking about, God? You don't understand what I'm going through, Jesus. We tend to say that a lot. In fact, 16 months ago now, when we endured a house fire and we lost our 2-year-old son in a house fire, I prayed that prayer every single night. I said, God, you don't understand. How could you let this happen? How would you allow me, your minister, for the past 13 years, who have preached the gospel? And I've told God, I was arguing with God. I said, God, I was fasting the morning that a fire hit my house. I was in prayer that morning. I was getting dressed to go into my morning prayer time. And God, why did you allow this? Why would you let this happen? And God began to speak to me. He said, Aaron, he said, I had nothing to do with this, but I will have everything to do with what comes of this. And that's where you and I have to just dig our heels in, square our shoulders back, lift up broken hallelujahs and say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you anyway. I don't know why I had to be abused. I don't know why I had to be hurt. I don't know why I had to go through that. But God, all things good come from heaven. You're still God. You're still sovereign. I still trust you. This shouldn't have happened. And if you'll listen in through the veil of heaven, you'll hear a God that is interceding for you. I'll testify to you about that just for a moment. The morning before the fire, 16 months ago, I was in a prayer meeting, my morning prayer time. And Brother David, I was interceding in the Holy Ghost. I remember I specifically called it a pocket of glory. I began to intercede and just pour myself out. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, tell me who I'm interceding for. Can you show me the person so that I can intercede on behalf of that person? And God answered me. He said, Aaron, just intercede. So I began to intercede in that prayer meeting, and I began to pour myself out. And intercession, basically, is I was standing in the gap for somebody. I was praying for somebody who was incapable of praying for themselves. And I kept praying and all of that, and I just walked away, and I said, I don't know who it is, but I believe I touched God for whoever it was. And I walked out of my prayer meeting that morning, and I felt good the whole day because I knew I had touched God for somebody. 12 hours later, the fire hit my house, and I did everything I could to get to my son. And finally, when everything else was exhausted, I stood in my driveway and I lifted my hands up over my house and I began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And I hit the same pocket of glory watching my house burn as I did 12 hours earlier in my prayer meeting. And something amazing happened. I looked over. I'll never forget. I looked over my left shoulder and I saw a man wearing khaki pants and a white polo shirt. And he had salt and pepper colored hair. And he looked at me and he frowned and he said, I'm so sorry this is happening to you. And he raised his hands with me and he prayed in the exact same tongue. And he prayed at the exact same rhythm and time as me. And I remember thinking to myself, who in my neighborhood can pray like that? And why haven't I met him yet? I never saw the man again, don't know who it was. I believe that God allowed me to entertain an angel that day. 3 months after the fire, I was frustrated and I was complaining to God because you know what? God's got big shoulders and he can take it. And I was frustrated and I was just complaining. And I said, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this? I said, God, this is miles away from what I thought I would be at this point in my life. I said, God, I haven't ministered in 4 months. I want my son back. I don't want anything else. And I hit the same pocket of glory for the third time. And I pray, and I knew it was the same one because I prayed in the same tongue as I had the other two times. And God spoke to me on that third time, Brother David, and he said, Aaron, he said, did it ever dawn on you that I was with you before the fire? I was with you the day of the fire, and here I am still with you after the fire. And he said, Aaron, he said, you were not interceding for anyone. He said, you put your ear against the veil of heaven and you heard me interceding for you. Do you understand the God that you and I serve? The God in heaven hit his knees on behalf of a nobody and he began to intercede and he let me hear it. And God ministered to me. And he was humble enough to let me think I was interceding for somebody. And I heard God interceding for me. And he did it before the worst day of my wife and I's lives. He did it the day of the worst day of our lives. And he did it 3 months after, and he's continuing to do it today because that's the God that I serve. That's the God that I want to go and see. That's the God that I know will make you whole because he's making us whole. That's the God that I know, and I'm just simply here to minister with him and to expose you to him, that if you've been broken, I want to illustrate to you he has been broken as well. If you can show me Isaiah 53. This scripture sounds an awful lot like our opening text, but it happened over 2,000 years before it. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. They were saying right there, we're going to say the same thing about Jesus that we said about the blind man. And Jesus, understanding this prophecy, looked at a blind man and he said, I'm so sorry that people are blaming you for this. They're doing the same thing to me. I'm so sorry when I walk to a cross for your sins, they're going to think it was something that I did to myself and I caused this. But while you're bearing this burden, I won't let you bear it alone. Brother, if you can come up here. Austin, Andrew, if you can come up here. This is what it looks like. If you can pull up this next scripture for me. Listen to what Paul says. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, he says. I want to know who he is, and I only understand pockets of him. I don't want to just understand his righteousness. I want to understand every bit of him. And Paul said, the only way that I can fully know him is when I come before him. And this is Paul. Paul is beaten. He's hurt by people. He's lied on by people. They drive him to his knees, and people come by in the church of all places. And he said, I've had brothers talk about me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. And while Paul is going through all of that, Jesus is in eternity, and he's on a beating post, and he looks over at Paul, and he says, Paul, I'm so sorry. Paul, I didn't design this. I never wanted it to be this way. This is not the way I made it in the garden. Sin caused what's happening to you right now. Not me, not you. This has nothing to do with us. This is sin that's doing this to us. But Paul, this is what's going to happen through us. While you're going through it, I'll go through it with you. I'll do it for your sins. I'll carry your weakness on my shoulders. And this will be the product of it, Paul. I want you to stand up after all that's been done to you, after the depression, after the brokenness. You're going to know me better than you've ever known me before. And this is what's going to happen. The power of my resurrection is going to be in you because of the fellowship of our sufferings together. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to be made conformable. Do you know what that word conformable is? It means fitly jointed. Contractors and carpenters would cut two pieces of wood and they would put them together. And because both sides were cut, they could now fit. Carpenters made a cross fit because they had to cut two pieces. So when you were cut, so was he. And what happens now is you join with him and you just know him a whole lot better than you did before. That's the benefit of brokenness. Your value goes up because you know him. You know him better than you did before you were hurt. You know him better. And instead of blaming God and being frustrated at him and saying, why did you let this happen? Join with God and say, God, we went through it together and now I know you just a little bit better. You know what? I understand more intimately what it means to give your only begotten son. I wish that I can change it, but what I have to do now is I'm going to have to redefine it and say, God, I can't turn back the clock. So what I'll do is I'll rush the rapture and I'll make it to heaven and I'll get eternity with my son because I didn't lose my son. I know where he's at. So now I'm going to go spend eternity with him.
Right.
And I one day in prayer, I said, God, I'll never show my son how to cast a fishing line. And God said, Aaron, now you get to show him how to cast a crown. And that's what my purpose is. I just fit better with him. And now, because of the fellowship of suffering, when God wants to move on me, I'm so close now because of the fellowship of suffering. Anywhere he wants me to go, I just tag along. We fit together better. You fit together better than you did before you were broken. Your value is more now. There's no value in being out there away from him. Value's right here. This is where we want to be. And brokenness brings this. It's okay to be broken. I'm sorry it happened. It was not his design, but it did. Now just draw closer to him. Let it be the product of your relationship now. I'm sorry you were beaten. I'm sorry you were hurt. You just fit a little better. If people gossip about you, you understand what he went through when he walked to a cross. When people hurt you, despise you, you understand a little bit better what he went through with the Pharisees. When you lose somebody, you understand a little bit better what he went through. We know him better. I want us to stand. Musicians, come. That ministering spirit's in this room. I can feel it. The only response when a ministering spirit's in the room like it is to raise your hands. And the bitterness and the poison that's in you from what happened, it only comes out through your mouth. That's its only exit, is out of your mouth. And it's perfectly fine to lift up your hands and say, God, I'm upset. I didn't want that to happen. I've been frustrated for years. It's through your mouth that you get deliverance. And you say, God, I don't want this hurt in me. I don't want this pain in me. I don't want any frustration in me. I don't want to feel overlooked. I don't want to feel despised. Lord, I'm pouring it out of my mouth. Lift up your hands and just cry out to him and say, God, serve me today. I need your service. I need you to minister to me. Come on, your brokenness has marked you up. You're more valuable than you were before. And God didn't design you to be broken, but you were. So now he's going to redefine you. So I want you to come to the front right now. I want you to just pour that out. Let's minister to one another. God, drive up my value. Not fair. Shouldn't have happened. We can say that all we want to, or we can walk up to an altar and say, God, it happened. And here's what's left of me, even though it happened. And I'm giving you what's left. It belongs to you now. Rebuild me, recycle me, repurpose me. Come on, that's the best that broken people have. Here I am, God, all of my broken pieces, I give them to you.
Judges chapter 7. There's not a single person in this entire room that isn't broken. Not a single person, because we're all born into sin, shaping into iniquity, and sin causes brokenness. This is what Judges 7 does, and this is a little strange to us, but you'll see the reason for it in a minute. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." God is saying, if all of you show up to battle, you're going to brag about what you did. So God divides them, breaks them down, and reduces them. It's the law of reduction in God's kingdom. It makes no sense in our kingdom because the law of reduction doesn't lead to more. But God reduces right here. Verse 16, it says, He divided the 300 men into three companies, and He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they faced their enemies with pitchers in their hands and lights inside of these pitchers. And they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and they break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord in the Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. The very thing that caused the brokenness is now going to be afraid of your brokenness when you allow the light. There was a principle here that God would highlight later in the New Testament. He said, the light that's inside this clay pot will never be seen until the clay pot has been broken. And the sheer number of 300 men holding up lamps because of broken pitchers, it looked like one enormous whole light. And the host saw it and it looked much larger than 300 people. Without breaking the jar, the light inside would have never shone. This is a hyperlink that directs us in 2 Corinthians 4. And this is what Paul was talking about and referencing from. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, we're not forsaken, we're struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for His sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The point of church is not a building. The point of church is people. And all the people that make up the church are broken. So what we must learn to do is grab broken people and take the fragments and the pieces that they are and join with our fragment and broken pieces and lift it up together. And together, broken people make one whole church. And that one whole church is what the gates of hell can't prevail against. So what you and I need to do in this altar is we need to join with our neighbors and lift up and just say, I'm not better than you and you're not better than me. We're just broken and we're going to be whole together. So would you do that right now? Would you join with your neighbor and say, because of you, I'm whole. This is what makes you fall in love with the church. This is what makes you fall in love with the people of the church. Because you're broken without them, but you're whole with them. This is why we get baptized, because we're getting baptized into the church, into the wholeness of the church. And when we bond together in unity, the power of God sweeps the house, because God is drawn to brokenness and unity. And that's what's here. So allow the presence of God to flood this place. Lift up your voice together as one whole church, and you can begin to feel hell escape.
Nothing is impossible.
You feel that? That's what happens when unity sweeps around. That's when broken pieces join with other broken pieces. You begin to be a whole church. Broken vessels joining with other broken vessels and becoming one body. This is why I'm a part of the church. This is why I need my brothers and sisters. This is why I won't talk about my brothers and sisters. This is why I love my brothers and sisters, because I'm incomplete without you.
Getting ready to turn this over to your pastor, and he's going to pray over you, but I feel led in the Holy Ghost to prophesy to you that whatever you needed a healing of just happened. And I don't say that out of Pentecostal hype. I say that because the Lord just spoke it to me. I'm prophesying to you that what you came in here with, God just healed you, and this is why. Because healing flows out of broken vessels. You're a medicine bottle, and the medicine that's in you can't come out until the vessel breaks. You're a medicine bottle with no lid, and the only way what's in you can ever come out is when you're broken. And broken people just ministered to one another. So now the holy virtue of God flowed out of people into another person, and healing is taking place in this room. I feel that strongly in the Holy Ghost. If you have a need, lift it up. It's taken care of because you're in the presence of medicine right now.
We've gotten it wrong. Brother Holloway has spoken to us today. We feel like, and for various reasons, without trying to re-preach anything, we feel like if I'm broken, God can't use me. If I've made mistakes in my life, God will never use me again. David said this in Psalm 51, verse 17. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Some of us in this room today, it was designed for us all to be here. Because God is letting us know that regardless of the hurt, regardless of the brokenness, He still wants to use you. Let me just say, in the scripture in John 9, if you would have asked that young man, was it worth being born blind so that God could show His glory through you? I would dare say today his answer would be, oh, it was worth it. Don't despise the brokenness. Don't despise what you've been through. Don't despise what maybe you're in the midst of right now, because it's in the brokenness that God can say, I'm going to use you. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the moving of your ministering spirit in this room today. Now God, I'm asking you that each one of us in this room would understand that you choose to use broken vessels. God, I'm asking you today that you would help us to understand we are broken. We have been hurt. We have been broken so that you can use us. God, let this be the beginning of a great awakening among us. Let us arise from the ashes of brokenness, stronger than we have ever been before, that we would allow you to begin to use us in ways that we have never been used before, because of our brokenness, because of our fellowship of your suffering. Help us to minister to those around us, to speak life into their brokenness. That if you can use me in my broken state, then you, by all means, would use them in their broken state. That you would put us together stronger than ever before. God, I'm asking you today, as we prepare for baptisms in your name, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to wash clean those things that need to be buried forever. God, I pray that your presence would continue to sweep through this room. God, I thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what we feel in this place this morning. In Jesus' name.